I'd like to read from 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 13. Mickey had used this quotation written for our admonition in the I think it was in the article last week in the bulletin. And I wanted us to look at some of these things that are indeed written for our admonition. As we look in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, starting in verse 1, we understand that Paul is talking to those brethren in Corinth to edify them. And he's making reference here to the Old Testament. Now, we understand that the church in Corinth was probably mainly made up of Gentiles. It's obvious that they either had some knowledge of or had been taught about some of the things that had gone on in the Old Testament. And we understand that he's going through some of those things for them. We have a tendency to not spend the time we should perhaps in the Old Testament thinking that, well, the New Testament is the law for us, and as that is true, we need to understand, as Paul is going to say here, that many things are written for our admonition. So if we look through 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verses 1 through 13, Paul says, "For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Howbeit with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be ye idolaters as were some of them, as it is written, that people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us make trial of the Lord as some of them made trial, and perished by the serpents. Neither murmur ye as some of them murmured, and perished by the destroyer. Now these things happened unto them by way of example, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth taketh heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that ye may be able to endure." As we look through these passages, we see that Paul admonishes people in Corinth to take heed lest ye fall, verse 12. And so his admonitions that he's doing right here are taking these Corinthians back to the time of Moses. And we should look at their example, as it says in verse 11, by way of example. So as we look at these things, we understand that they drank of a spiritual rock. They drank spiritual food and spiritual drink is what they had. And so if we look at John, the 4th chapter in verse 14, we see here that Jesus, speaking to the woman at the well, says, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life." Now you remember that back in the Old Testament times, as Moses and the children of Israel were wandering through the desert there, that they many times became thirsty for actual physical water. But Jesus, as he's talking here to the woman at the well, we understand that that he's talking to her about a different kind of water, a water that he will bring, that is, as he says, a well of water springing up into eternal life. And also in regard to the spiritual rock that's being spoken of here, we understand that in John the 4th chapter in verses 32 and 34, Jesus says, "But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not." This is in the same context. "Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." So once again, we see here we're not talking about a physical drink and physical food, but we're talking about spiritual things that are based in Jesus. And he also, in talking to the scribes and Pharisees, mentions in Matthew the 23rd chapter, in verses 23 through 27, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye tithe mint and anise and cumin, and have left undone the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. But these he ought to have done, and not to have left the other undone. Ye blind guides that strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye cleanse the cup outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full from extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and of the platter, that the outside thereof may become clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which outward appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Now, once again, Jesus reiterates the fact that the food and the drink that we need to be focusing on is spiritual, that they come through God and they come through Jesus, and these are the things that we need to pay attention to. So as they drank of the spiritual food and drink, we understand that indeed the rock was Christ. That's what we're talking about. So we also have the spiritual food. In John, I'm not going to get along with this clicker. In John, the 6th chapter, in verses 26 through 28, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Work not for the food which perisheth, but for the food which abideth unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him the Father, even God, hath sealed." They said therefore unto him, "What must we do that we may work the works of God?" I think this kind of fits in with what we talked about this morning, that there are certainly works that we need to do. Some of the versions read deeds, same thing. We work the works of God. God has put works together for us to do, and we need to get them done. So we have this spiritual food also. Jesus tells us, "Work not for the food that perishes." But Jesus says in John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall not hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Once again, emphasis on the spiritual. So we see, as Paul was talking to the Corinthians there in chapter 10, we see that he made an emphasis on those that drank of a spiritual rock, which was Jesus. But he also said that we should not lust after evil things. And how quickly indeed the Israelites turned away. How quickly indeed perhaps some of us have turned away. You know, a year ago you couldn't do that. Lick your fingers and separate the pages. But we shouldn't lust after evil things. That's also mentioned in this passage that we were looking at in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. But the Israelites quickly turned away. We look at Exodus, the 32nd chapter, in verse 1. We see here that in the writing it says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, 'Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we know not what has become of him.'" So they quickly turned away from things. We have a tendency, I suppose, also to turn away rather quickly. We can look at Galatians, the 1st chapter, in verses 6 through 9, where Paul says that they're so quickly removing. He says, starting in verse 6 of Galatians 1, "I marvel that ye are so quickly removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ unto a different gospel, which is not another gospel, only there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven should preach unto you any gospel other than that which we preached unto you, let him be anathema or accursed. As we have said before, so say I now again, if any man preacheth unto you any gospel other than that which ye received, let him be anathema." So after evil things, we should not be lusting. And so we see the example of how the Israelites turned away that said, "Up, make us gods," and how Paul mentions to the Galatians that you're so quickly removing. And in our lust for that we have, we should be lusting for good things. Note that the word lust within the New Testament doesn't always stand for evil things. Lust simply means a strong desire for. And so when we look at this, we understand that in Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verses 16 and 17, it says, but Jesus talking says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men desired, lusted, to see the things which ye see, and saw them not, and to hear the things which ye hear, and heard them not. So in that phrase there where it says that righteous men desire to see the things, that's the same word that is in other places translated, lust. So it just means a strong desire for. So we shouldn't be lusting after evil things. The Israelites turned away. We can turn away. Our lust has to be for good things. Paul continues also in this verse, in these words in 1 Corinthians 10, that to neither be ye idolaters. The people of Israel immediately wanted other gods. I mean, you just look at that. In Exodus, the 32nd chapter, in verses 3 through 9, it's written, and all the people break off the gold. This is, once again, talking about the golden calf that we spoke of earlier, or when, rather, the people said, we don't know where Moses is gone. And so, and all the people break off the golden rings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron, and he received it at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it a molten calf, and said, these are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow shall be a feast to Jehovah. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And Jehovah spake unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people that thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed unto it and said, these are thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And Jehovah said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Note that once again it's mentioned that they have turned aside quickly. Didn't take them long. The people continued to seek after other gods. That's just what apparently they love to do. But when we talk about neither being ye idolaters, we sometimes, I think, let idolatry interfere with us also. So when we look at Colossians, third chapter in verses 5 and 6, Paul says, put to death therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. So these are things that need to be put to death, and so when it talks about being idolaters or not being idolaters, he mentions the fact that covetousness is also idolatry, or is idolatry. And in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, in verse 5, Paul says, for this ye know of a surety, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So once again, he equates covetousness and idolatry. And also in James, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 3, James says, whence come wars and whence come fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your pleasures that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and covet. Ye cannot obtain, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war. Ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may spend it in your pleasures. So we see here sort of three definitions of what idolatry is. Two of them talk about covetousness, and of course the third one talks about spending it in your pleasures. And so this is the covetousness, the idolatry, that we have to watch out for. Paul shows by his example the proper attitude, though. In Acts, the 20th chapter, in verses 33 to 35, he talks about not coveting any man's silver, gold, or apparel. Acts chapter 20, verses 33 through 35. He says, I coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Ye yourselves know that these hands ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. In all things I gave you an example, that so laboring ye ought to help the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord, Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Paul has given us by his example what not being an idolater is, that you need to give yourself to Jesus, that we need to understand that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so it's very obvious that we need to have the proper attitude when it comes to things of this world, that we don't get drawn up in covetousness. In other words, lusting after the things of this world. Paul continues on in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, talking about, let us neither commit fornication. In Numbers, the 25th chapter, in verses 1 through 8, once again, we see what the people of old were guilty of. Excuse me. It says, it's written, and Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, for they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And Jehovah said unto Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them up unto Jehovah before the sun, that the fierce anger of Jehovah may turn away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that have joined themselves unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought in unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel while they were weeping at the door of the tent of meeting. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from the midst of the congregation and took a spear in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the pavilion and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her body. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And so with the people beginning to play the harlot, we understand that there were some terrible consequences that went along with that. The Corinthians, to whom Paul has been speaking, are living in a city where such kind of activity is common. The activity of fornication and so on. All right, I'm going to come up with Randy's name yet. Randy spoke of it in this morning's lesson. It's amazing. You sit here and you think, I know he's got a name. It's too bad I don't remember what it is. So the Corinthians are living amongst this kind of society themselves also. They're living in a city where the activity of such fornication is common. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 1, it's actually reported that there is fornication among you, such fornication as is not even among the Gentiles, that one of you hath his father's wife. And we see then that Paul is showing these people to whom he's writing that they need to straighten up, fly right. The church in Corinth got caught up in this. The reason I'm delaying is it's taken forever to get things turned here. So in 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, in verse 1, talks about fornication among them. He says, I already read that. It's actually reported that there's fornication among you. And so the people in Corinth need to take note of what's going on in their city and take note of what has happened in the past and what judgments people were given in the past that has to do with this committing of fornication. In the admonition to neither let us commit fornication, we're all admonished regarding that. In 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and the latter half of verse 13 through verse 20, it talks about the body is not for fornication. In 1 Corinthians 16, 13b through 20, but the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised the Lord and will raise up, there's a word missing, they'll raise up us as through his power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Then shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. Or know ye not that he that is joined to a harlot is one body? For the twain, saith he, shall become one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Or know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have from God? And ye are not your own, for ye were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, in your body. Once again, the Corinthians are admonished. In this instance, let us not commit fornication. And their city, of course, was a great example of what they were not to do. Also in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, Paul mentions that they should not make trial of the Lord. Neither let us make trial of the Lord. In Numbers, the 21st chapter, in verses 4 through 9, it's written, "And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses, Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And Jehovah sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned because we have spoken against Jehovah and against thee. Pray unto Jehovah that he take away the serpents from among us, from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And Jehovah said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a standard, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and set it upon the standard, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived." Of course, we've spoken many times about the fact that that may seem ridiculous to a lot of people, but the fact of the matter is that when they looked, they lived. When they obeyed God, it happened to them as God wished it to happen to them. So when Paul says to us not to make trial of the Lord, we need to look back at the example of the people who spoke against God. But John encourages us. If we look at Revelation, the third chapter in verse 10, when he's speaking to the church here, he says, "Because thou didst keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial, that hour which is to come upon the whole world and to try them that dwell upon the earth." And so he's talking about the fact that we need to keep the word of God in order to stay in God's good graces, you might say. But that keep the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of trial. So where we can see the example that Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians 10 about neither making trial of the Lord, we understand that we need to make sure that we don't do that, but that we stand with and by the Lord. And he also says to the people in 1 Corinthians 10, "Neither murmur ye." The people of Israel were big on murmuring. We see that in one of the passages there that I didn't bother to look up, I don't think. It mentions that these people have murmured against me, lo, these 10 times. And God was ready to strike them down at that time, and Moses pleaded for them. But Paul says that they shouldn't be murmuring. And in Exodus, the 15th chapter, and verses 22 through 24, it's written, "And Moses led Israel onward from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, What shall we drink?" We see in Exodus, the 16th chapter, in verses 2 and 7, that indeed they're not just murmuring against Moses, but they're murmuring against God. In Exodus 16, chapter verse 2, it says, "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron in the wilderness." And verse 7, "And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of Jehovah, for that he heareth your murmurings against Jehovah. And what are we that ye murmur against us?" So Moses points out to the people that murmuring against them, the envoys, you might say, of God, is murmuring against God. God told these people what to do, and they did it, and the people murmured against them, but their murmurings were against God. And in Numbers, the 14th chapter, verses 26 through 32, it mentions the fact that they're murmuring against God. It's written, "And Jehovah spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, How long shall I bear with this evil congregation that murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. Say unto them, As I live, saith Jehovah, surely as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, that have murmured against me. Surely ye shall not come into the land, concerning which I swear that I would make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones that ye said should be a prayer, pray, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness." The people murmured against Moses, against God, and God says, you're going to fall in the wilderness because of these, your murmurings. And Paul admonishes us not to murmur. He says in Philippians, the second chapter, in verses 14 through 26, "Do all things without murmurings and questionings, that ye may become blameless and harmless children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye are seen as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may have whereof to glory in the day of Christ, that I do not run in vain, neither labor in vain." Do all things without murmurings and questionings. And so all of these admonitions are given to the people, including not to murmur, and the purpose is that you may be endure, that you may be able to endure. But once again, we're admonished. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, in verses 1 through 4, Paul says, "I charge thee in the sight of God and of Christ Jesus, who shall judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but, having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and turn aside unto fables." The admonition to the people here to whom Paul is writing is that the time will come when they won't endure sound doctrine. We don't want that to be us. We certainly don't want that to happen. But we must press on. In 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and in verses 8 through 13, Paul once again says, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead of the seed of David, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer hardship unto bonds as a malefactor, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Faithful is the saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we shall deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Once again, we're admonished so that we may endure. And we understand, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, these were written for our admonition. The people of whom we read are witnesses to us. If we read through the entire 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, which we have a tendency to call the gallery of faith, that may be where we will see a number of people named specifically who had sufficient faith and God was pleased with them. But also in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and verse 1, right after this chapter of the Hall of Faith, we understand that the writer of the Hebrew letter is saying, "Therefore, let us also, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." That's what we need to be doing. We need to look at the example of those people that are in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and we need to run with patience so that we can lay aside all the weight and the sin. Also, in 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verses 9 through 12, Peter speaking says, "Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, concerning which salvation the prophets sought and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what time or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was, which was in them, did point unto, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that should follow them. To whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto you did they minister these things, which now have been announced unto you through them that preach the gospel unto you by the Holy Spirit sent forth from heaven, which things angels desire to look into." And so when Paul speaks to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10 about these things, we understand that there are a lot of things that were written aforetime for our admonition, things that we need to look at and take as an example and understand that many of the physical things that they had problems with back then are things that not only they had spiritual problems with, but we also have spiritual problems. And so let's look at this 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, admonition, and understand that though we don't take our law from the Old Testament, but take it rather from the New Testament, the Old Testament is something we need to study to understand how important it is for us to stay with God and to do the things that He's talked to us and admonished us to do. These things are written for our admonition. When we look at these things, we understand that we may be making mistakes or not doing the things that we need to do, and we ask, as I mentioned this morning, in Acts the 16th chapter in verse 30, about the Philippian jailer, the fact that he asked, as he was discussing with Paul and Silas, after the chains were released and the earthquake opened the door and all that sort of thing, and he ran into the jail cell and dropped down on his knees before them and said, "What must I do to be saved?" That's a question that all of us need to be asking. And even those that have become Christians need to continue to ask that question, because there are things that, as we look in the admonitions that Paul has given in 1 Corinthians 10, there are things that we may be overlooking or things that we may not be doing that we ought to be doing. And so we need to understand that there are things we need to do to be saved. And as I mentioned this morning, we need to hear the word of God, as it says in Romans 10th chapter and verse 8, hear the word of faith. We need to believe in that word, as is mentioned in Romans 10th chapter and verse 11, that talks about whosoever believeth on him. We need to repent of our sins, as is mentioned in Acts the 3rd chapter and verse 19, where he says, "Repent ye therefore and turn again." In 1 John the 4th chapter and verse 15, it mentions that we need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and we need to be immersed in water, baptized for the remission of our sins. Acts 2:38, unto the remission of our sins. That's indeed what we need to be doing. And if you haven't done these things, then the Bible says that you're not a child of God, that you haven't listened to the admonitions that are written to us from the Old Testament, that we haven't done the things that God has required of us to do. We need to hear the word, believe it, repent of our sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of our sins. The Bible is clear on all of those points. All of them need to be done in order to receive salvation. And so if you've done those things, that's good. You understand that it's necessary for you to follow after the word of God in order to be a child of God, as we mentioned extensively this morning. But you may have fallen back, and that's why Paul admonishes the Corinthians and us about the various things that we've mentioned here this afternoon. And so as Christians, we need to look to God. We need to pray to him that we receive strength to turn away and ask for God's help and for his blessings and for him to forgive us of our sins. If you haven't done these things, the Bible also very clearly shows that you're not a child of God. You're not what's called a Christian. You need to do these things, and you need to do them right away. if we can help in any way, in either words, to immerse you in water for the remission of your sins upon your confession of faith, or to pray for you, or whatever needs to be done in order to help you to get by with what you need to do, that you need to be in the hold of God, then let it be known what we can do to help you as we stand and sing this song.